Let's turn now in the scriptures to Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. We'll be reading this evening verses 36 through 50. Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. And God's people, let's pray and ask for the Lord's help. Father, grant us now Your grace to hear Your Word in our minds, that would infiltrate our hearts, do that great work of conviction and conversion and justification and sanctification. Cleanse us of our sin and cause us to see Your Son, Jesus Christ. Unto His name and unto His praise. In this time we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. These are God's words. And one of the Pharisees desired Him that He could eat with him. And He went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at His feet behind Him weeping, and began to wash His feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed His feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden Him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said unto him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And he saith, "Master, say on." "There was a certain creditor which had two debtors, the one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore which of them will love him most." Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thy house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." And he said unto her, "Thy sins are forgiven." And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, "Who is this that forgiveth sins also?" And he said to the woman, "Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." And those are God's words. How righteous when Jesus was on the earth, how righteous was Jesus? In the time right before this passage, verse 34, Jesus is called a gluttonous man, a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. Jesus is accused of being a friend of real sinners in the eyes of the Pharisees. And you remember that the Pharisees often did not see themselves as real sinners. And so the question that we need to ask ourselves, about ourselves, friends, do you see yourselves as a real sinner? Because the Pharisees didn't. They didn't think they were real sinners. They thought using that language only applied to notorious sinners. The poor people on the streets kind of people. For John 8, the adulterous woman, right? For the prostitutes, the harlots, the beggars. But never for themselves. This evening, if you do not believe that you are a real sinner, it is due to the fact that you are a Pharisee. And yes, if that is you, you don't believe that you're a sinner, then you're a Pharisee. You don't know Jesus Christ. You're still under the wrath of God. Those who trust in Christ, they have learned that they are real sinners. All have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And therefore, all are sinners. And so even the Pharisees. So not merely is it others that are sinners, but all are sinners. And so friends, today you must be able to say, I am a sinner. In the passage before us, there is one such person like that. She is certainly a sinner in the eyes of the Pharisees. And so she was known to be a notorious sinner. And here we see that she shows her devotion to and love for the Lord Jesus Christ. The first point this evening is the problem of devotion to Christ. The problem of devotion to Christ. As we read in the passage here, you heard that the Pharisee had a problem, that's Simon, had a problem with the woman who was a sinner because of her devotion to Jesus Christ. Why would anybody have a problem with someone who so loves and has shown so much devotion to Jesus Christ? And yet, even in the church today, we see that similarly, there are some who are so devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ that other Christians sadly look down upon those faithful, devoted ones, and they think less of them. Friends, this is a problem. It was a problem to this Pharisee, Simon, and to the other Pharisees in the house. What we see today, those who are devoted to Jesus Christ in the church and in the world, being a sinner devoted to Christ is still seen by many, by most, to be a problem. The world is still today, since the beginning, Genesis, since the beginning, at enmity, hostility toward the sinners who are devoted to Jesus Christ. And some of those unbelievers are in the church, friends, and they're Pharisees. What is it today you see on the news all the time? Everyone in the world is all about what? They're all about tolerance. They're all about peace, unity, or live and let live. You believe what you want to believe, except when it comes to sinners devoted to Jesus Christ. You want to be devoted to Allah, like the Muslims, commit such atrocities, that's not a problem. You want to be a Satanist or part of Antifa and cause great destruction and chaos, not a problem. You want to be a man dressed up like a woman, go into men's women's bathrooms, abuse and molest women and children, and publicly publicize your pedophilia, that's not a problem. But if you're devoted to Jesus Christ, that's a major problem. You see, friends, these things we should not be surprised at in our day. We should not be surprised by the things we see today, because it was the same that was happening in the days of Jesus Christ while He was on the earth, and He addresses in this passage. Now, as you look at the passage, we see that this Pharisee, Simon, had invited Jesus Christ to dinner in his home. Remember that Jesus was preaching and teaching and during His ministry and performing many miracles. And if you go to the Gospel of John, You'd see there, especially because John's emphasizing it over and over again, you'd see the many Jews there, even of the Pharisees, who were captivated at Jesus. Why? Because he had performed all these miracles. And most of them, until he called them to believe in him, and not just the miracles. They believed, or they were captivated by him until they were called to actually believe on him and not the greatness of the miracles. So Pharisee Simon here wanting him to eat with him is not totally out of the question, not totally out of the ordinary. But he was not doing it. He was not doing it as a sinner. Simon did not believe he was a sinner, but only this woman did he think was a sinner. Look at verse 44. We see something about Simon. Jesus says, and he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment." Jesus shows Simon as one who is not, that he is not even hospitable in the slightest. He didn't treat Jesus as much as an honored guest as he deserved. He didn't treat Jesus like a king as he is and deserved, who had come into his home. The woman did. In that day, compared to all others in their culture, Simon did not even do the very basics of hospitality that the Jews always practiced before Jesus. He didn't do it to him. No kiss of greeting, right? Greet one another with a kiss, right? He didn't have the kiss of greeting. No water for his feet, because in that day they wore, you know, sandals, and so their feet are really dirty all the time. And so when they came into the house, they would offer them water to wash their feet themselves. Didn't offer water to do that. Not only this, but the Pharisee is a skeptic. He doesn't believe who Jesus is, the Christ. But he questions Jesus. Verse 39. "Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself," that is, in his mind and in his heart, he didn't speak the words. "Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, as all the people are saying out there because of what he's doing and performing the miracles and what he's saying, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." Now again, he's thinking this in his mind and his heart. He's not verbalizing it. He's not speaking it. Of course, that would be rude, right? But as we can see in the Gospels, Jesus is not merely man. He is the God-man. And he knows the heart and the mind, the thoughts of man, even ours today. Verse 40, "Jesus answered Simon, even though Simon hadn't spoken." But Simon was coming unhinged, we might say today. He was coming unhinged. He couldn't handle this woman. This sinful, wicked person giving so much attention and devotion to Jesus. I mean, think of it from Simon's perspective. He's invited Jesus, because he's notorious himself of doing the miracles and speaking with authority. He's invited Jesus into his home for a meal, not his entourage, not the disciples, not this woman, certainly not this woman, this sinner. And yet, try to picture yourself at a meal, at the table, and here's this woman behind Jesus, and she's crying nonstop. She's crying nonstop, using her tears then to wipe and clean Jesus' dirty feet with her hair. And she's kissing his feet. That's gross, right? Gross. Especially in that day. It's gross to us today. It's even more gross to them in their day. And she's anointing his feet with the oil she brought. And Simon's thinking, this is my house. This is not what I asked for. She's a sinner and I can't take it. And she's messing up my home. This is my meal that I prepared and now she's messing it all up with her tears and crying and we can hear it. And she's, you know, distracting us from the conversation that we should be having. That isn't happening. If there were anyone else, we would have agreed with Simon, this is highly inappropriate, right? If this happened at your meal, you had an invited guest over, and you know, when you're, even when the kid, right, your kid starts crying, bawling, just uncontrollably, and you can't do anything, you're kind of like, this is not what I wanted for this meal. And so, this is highly inappropriate. If it was anyone else but Jesus. But that's the point. Simon saw nothing special about Jesus. He didn't understand what salvation of sinners was. Nor did he believe that he was a sinner in need of saving. He wasn't interested at all in the conversion of sinners. To Simon, the woman is guilty. And therefore, Jesus is guilty. And when you get to the end of our passage, it's all kind of going crazy if you're Simon. Jesus is forgiving this sinner, verses 48 through 50. How dare he at my house, my table? They're thinking in their heart, who is this that forgiveth sins also? You can't do that unless you're God. All right, Mark 2. The man with palsy. She was the scribes like the Pharisees when Jesus forgave the man his sins and they also said in their hearts, not with words, they said within themselves, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And that's exactly what Simon is thinking here. How dare he do this? Only God can do this. So Simon doesn't believe, and then of all the people to forgive, you're not forgiving me. I'm not, you know, Simon's not the sinner, right? In his view, you're going to forgive this woman, this sinner? And it's for these so-called blasphemies that the Pharisees eventually murdered Jesus Christ on the cross. That was their reasoning, for he blasphemed. Throughout Jesus' ministry, he revealed himself more and more just like here. And the unbelievers, the Pharisees, would continually get more and more enraged at his followers and at him. The more and more angered at him, claiming to have divine authority, that it eventually exploded at that time of his suffering and death on the cross. And they crucified him. These Pharisees, Simon in particular, cannot stand Jesus. They could not see themselves as sinners, nor their need of the Savior of sinners. They could not stand this woman, and therefore they could not stand her Savior. And they do not, and they cannot love him. Now this meal is growing into resentment of the faith and love that others have for him. That happens, friends, still today. It happens still today. To us who have this devotion and love to him. That's the problem of devotion to Jesus Christ. It's not a problem that we have. It's a problem that some people in the church have, the Pharisees have, unbelievers have. That they cannot stand with great hostility any devotion to Jesus Christ. It's nothing new that unbelievers have such hostility or problems with us. Secondly, our devotion to Christ. Our devotion to Christ. Again, consider the woman, the sinner, entering this house. She knew she would not be treated well in this house. She knew this was a Pharisee's house. And this was not surprising to her. She knew she was a sinner. And notoriously a sinner. She knew she was not going to get any food at this table. She knew Simon would probably say bad things about her. She absolutely knew how Pharisees thought of her as a sinner. And congregation, we come to so many situations where we, like the woman in the passage, must overcome the fear of rejection. In those times, Christians, it's our duty to Christ Jesus. It's our duty that must supersede our fears. They must supersede our fears. For some of you, that's evangelizing. Telling people the gospel. Testifying the truth of the Scriptures. Confronting them with their sins and telling them of their need of Christ Jesus. For some, it is standing upon the principles of Scripture. Because you'll know that even when everyone else, everything else is against you and against Christ, and you're by yourself, and you're called to stand for Him, and your reputation might be damaged, or that is, in the eyes of the world, you might lose your job, you might lose something else, friends. Our duty to Christ must supersede our fears. Do you fear to be looked down upon or ignored? Your duty to Christ is more important than your fears. The honor of Christ is more important than your fears. This woman was devoted in her life to Jesus Christ. She wanted to serve Him however she could, even in her lowly estate. She's there like groveling on the ground in the dirt. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer, then consider this woman a sinner. Consider her, and all true Christians will not think she went overboard. If you're a true Christian, you will see her situation and you will say to yourself, you would say to anybody, she did not go overboard with her devotion and love for Christ. Because there He was in her presence. What else should she do? What else could she do? If Christ were here in your presence right now, it wouldn't matter so much at all who else was here. You would not care if you're a Christian. You would not care. You would say right now, I would do all for my Savior. May it be. I would kiss His dirty, tear-filled, wet, wiped-up feet. Absolutely I would. Because it's Jesus Christ. I would commune with Him at His table. Absolutely I would. We cannot love Christ too much. We certainly can love other people and other things too much. That's called idolatry. When we love supremely anything or anyone that is not Jesus Christ. When our love for anything and anyone leads us to sin, that's idolatry too. But congregation, you cannot love Christ too much. You cannot be devoted to Christ too much. What is holding you back from loving Him more? What stands in your way? Perhaps you decide beforehand how devoted you are going to be in a particular situation. This far and no further will I serve Jesus Christ in my devotion to Him, in my love for Him. I don't want to embarrass myself. Look at this woman. To any onlooker of the world, she's an embarrassment to herself. Right? Groveling on the floor. Crying. Tears coming out. Wiping her tears with her hair onto His feet. Kissing His feet. She's an embarrassment to herself. She's an embarrassment to Simon. But not to Christ. Not to Christ. He welcomes her. Because He knows who He is. And she knows who He is. He is the King. He is the Savior. So what proper devotion do you give to the King and the Savior, Jesus Christ? What does that look like? It looks like the woman here who's the sinner. Full, all-out devotion to Christ no matter what anyone else thinks or does unto you. Now this full all-out devotion to Christ is not a devotion determined by you. That is, you don't determine what that looks like. But of course, it is regulated by the very Word of God. It's regulated by the Word of God. God directs us what our devotion ought to look like unto Christ throughout the Scriptures. And so what full all-out devotion looks like is law-keeping and commandment-keeping. It's obeying all those Proverbs we're reading about in the mornings. It's having those fruit, the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians. It's all of it. Our devotion to Christ is full, all out, nothing held back. No fear of what others will think in accordance with the Scriptures. And finally, the final point this evening, our motive for devotion to Christ. Our motive for devotion and love to Christ. The big one is gratitude. Gratitude. The unforgiven do not love Christ. They don't have the Spirit. They haven't received grace. They have not a new heart. They have nothing. And we see that experientially too, unbelievers do not love Jesus Christ. Because they're not forgiven of their sins. They're not devoted unto Him. But what is true of those who are forgiven in Christ Jesus? Every single one of those who are forgiven in Jesus Christ love Jesus Christ. And are devoted to Him. Verse 50, Jesus said to the woman, "Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace." We heard this morning that faith is a gift from John 6. It is not a work. It is not meritorious unto salvation. But here Jesus is speaking to someone who already has faith. Already has faith because her heart has been changed. And she, yes, is a great sinner, but the Lord has forgiven her of her sins because He had changed her heart. She trusted in Jesus. That's why she's there in the first place. Because she believes. Right? She's already saved, we would say. She's already justified when she comes to that house. And so now Jesus is saying to her, "Go in peace because you have trusted in Me. Your faith has produced good works. Because you have trusted Me, you are now a recipient of all of salvation's benefits." That's what He's saying here in verse 50 when He says, "Thy faith has saved thee." You are a recipient of all of salvation's benefits, all the blessings of the covenant of grace. There's nothing but peace for you in this life and in the next. No matter what the Pharisees say about you, there's nothing but peace for you. She's been declared not guilty. The adulterous woman, John 8, was the same. Jesus found her not guilty despite her sin. This woman in our passage is a sinner. Not guilty. Her sins forgiven by Jesus. No one else in all of creation could have granted her forgiveness of her sins by which she was deemed by the peoples and the Pharisees as a sinner. She was less than among the peoples of the world. She was less than to Simon here. She was less than to the others who gathered in His home. She was less than, but in the eyes of Christ, forgiven. This woman trusted in Jesus. She believed in Jesus for her justification. And she was forgiven her sins. And that then itself is that powerful incentive and motive to devote our entire lives and our hearts to Christ Jesus in full love of Him. Because He is granted to us all the saving benefits unto eternity, that we then respond with gratitude to Him, to the God who has saved us and forgiven us of our sins. That though we are desperately wicked and we deserve the pains of hell forever, and yet He has forgiven us our sins. And that's that powerful incentive and motive to give over our entire lives and our entire hearts to Jesus and full love and devotion to Him. All that Christ had done for this woman, she knew. And she could say with full gratitude, "His mouth is most sweet. Yea, He is altogether lovely. This is My beloved. And this is My friend, O daughters of Jerusalem." For the forgiveness, the faith, the life eternal, all these saving benefits received and guaranteed or sealed unto every believer like this woman. is a powerful motive to be fully devoted to Jesus, to love Him more than all other loves that you have. Now, something to consider for all of us, and some of you really struggle with this, is assurance of salvation. Being assured that you're truly saved and secure in Christ. Assurance of forgiveness, friends, is a stimulus to love Christ more. If you have a lack of assurance, that is going to hold back and minimize our love to Christ, your love to Christ, our devotion to Christ, right? Surely it's more difficult to love a possible Savior that may be yours than it is to love and be devoted to an assured Savior that you know you have, that you know He's my Savior, right? He has forgiven me. And so assurance, which we therefore ought to pursue, is a stimulus to love Christ more. If we have a lack of assurance, then that's going to hold us back from loving Him and being devoted to Him. And so how do we become more devoted to Jesus Christ? How do we grow in our assurance of salvation, our assurance of forgiveness? How do we love and be devoted like this woman, the sinner? Well, it's not by telling yourself, I just need to love Him more, right? We don't say, self, love Jesus more, and then you're going to love Him more. Obviously, that's not true. No, we know we must love Him. Our love and devotion to Christ increases when our faith increases by looking upon Christ, by seeing Christ as not only able to save, but the One who has most definitely saved me. He's forgiven me of my sins. I'm the sinner. And then growing in faith in His all-sufficiency. He is all-sufficient for me. He is all-sufficient to save me. He's all-sufficient to give me every blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, His Son. Growing in faith in His promises. And faith in Him. The more our taste and lust for sin diminishes, the more we sorrow over those sins we commit, the more that we love Christ, who has truly forgiven us so immensely. Hebrews 7, wherefore He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for Him. Look at the woman, friends. Verse 38, she's weeping. Start in verse 37. And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at His feet behind Him weeping, and began to wash His feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed His feet, and anointed them with the ointment. And our question might be, should love produce weeping? Should love produce weeping? Yes. She wept over her sins. She was a wretch of a woman. And she knew it. She believed it. She was fully convinced of her sinful nature. And yet at the same time, she gratefully and devotedly honored Jesus with those tears. Washing His filthy feet from all the gross dust of the ground, using her own hair to wipe up those tears, her tears of sorrow. She knew she was not worthy to be in His presence. But there is nothing too low in service to do for one who has been forgiven in Christ. There's nothing too low for you to do in service to Him who has forgiven you of your sins. Kissing His feet. That's not too low for me or for you. For He is much too high. And He deserves all the honor and all the praise and all the service. All our riches, He deserves them. Here is the perfect picture, friends, as we have learned in the passage, that repentance cannot be separated from faith. Repentance cannot be separated from faith, because here's a repentance and faith shown together. It's shown through her emotions and her actions. Her tears at the feet of Jesus is a picture of repentance and faith together. And so repentance and faith is never separate, friends. In turning from sins, there must be a turning at the same time and all the time, a turning unto Christ in faith and love and in devotion. And that faith must be a total giving of yourself over to Him. He must be now and forever your chief love, the chief object of your devotion, the chief object of your energy, the chief object of your service, and the continual turning to Christ from our sins to Him in faith. It is that which will increase our faith. It is that which will increase our faith. It's that which will increase our love. For we come with gratitude, knowing we are and always will be completely and utterly undeserving of every one of the saving benefits that He grants, let alone all of them, as He's promised. The more we see His beauty, like we find described in the Song of Solomon, the more we will love Him. The more we are assured of His love, the more our hearts will be drawn unto Him in full devotion, seeing our sin as disgusting. And that's why she's weeping. This is why this evening we come to the table. Why must we come to the table? If necessary, with tears, coming to the table. Me and you, the sinner, to dine with the King and Savior Jesus Christ. We deserve not to be on the chairs at the table. We deserve to be over here outside, even a million miles away. And yet He brings us near and invites us near. We deserve to be like the dog under the table to get the scraps. And yet He brings us near. To dine with the King and the Savior, Jesus Christ. Why does He call us to the table? But to remind us once again and to show us through our other senses, our taste, our smell, our touch, how much He really loves us. And how much He's forgiven us by His blood and taken our sin and guilt upon His body on the tree. Jesus comes to you believers in the gospel in Him, just like He comes to this woman weeping over her sin. As she's come to Christ Jesus, He says, for your assurance, He says to the woman, verse 48, thy sins are forgiven. He says the same to you, Christian. He says to all who come to Him by faith, your sins are forgiven. And so we're come this evening looking to Christ from our sins. For here is Jesus who came amongst the Pharisees. He was called a friend of sinners, publicans and sinners, and He came to save them from their sins. He came into the Pharisees' home to give assurance and love to this woman, a sinner. And how could He? But since He Himself was without sin, He was able to forgive her and save her from total condemnation, not only before men, but before God. And so it says here, and He said unto her, as He says unto you believers, thy sins are forgiven. And they sat at meat with Him, began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And He said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. Go in peace. Reconcile. Know that you're reconciled to God through me. Let's pray. My gracious Father, we give You praise now for Your mercy and Your grace, Your love for us in Christ Your Son. Our Father, we are the sinner. We pray that each one here would know and be able to say to ourselves, I am the sinner, but I believe on Christ. And so, Father, by Your Son, forgive us of our sins. Cleanse us from deep within. And grant us Your love. Grant us that peace that surpasses all understanding. And we plead that You would grant us forgiveness, Grow us in our assurance of forgiveness, assurance of salvation. Make us to be those who are fully devoted to You no matter what anyone might think of us, even we ourselves. For there is no shame or embarrassment in coming and serving You, even to the lowest possible service. And so, Father, we pray that You would save Your people and grow us in Christ, even now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.